sermon on salvation. You'll say, well, we've heard those before. No doubt you have. But it's one of those things I want to ask you, do you struggle with sin? Now, we all know that we all struggle with sin. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But doesn't it seem like there are some people who struggle with sin maybe more than others? Maybe if the truth be known that we all struggle, it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're black or white, faithful or lukewarm. All those things really don't matter when we're talking about the idea that we all struggle with sin from time to time. And the sins that people struggle with vary from person to person. It's amazing when we look at our lives and we look at this individual and you see the things that they're struggling with and you say, well, boy, that don't bother me at all. I can't believe they're struggling with that. But then they may look at you and think the same thing. But it is amazing with all the various sins that are out there that are in this world that we struggle with. But God says one thing, and I love this. He says, you can overcome it. And I think people need to hear that today, that they can overcome the struggles that they face with sin. And it may not be that you're facing a lot of struggles right now in your life. Maybe you're at that spiritual point of your life where things that once bothered you are not bothering you the way they used to. But the truth be known, we all struggle with sin. But God said you can overcome. As a matter of fact, He provides a way of escape. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said that there is no temptation overtaking you but such as common to man. In other words, there's nothing that you've gone through that others haven't gone through. But God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But with that temptation, He'll make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. And so what great encouragement that is to know that we all sin and come short of the glory of God. We all struggle with sin, regardless of who you are. No matter how faithful you are, how young in the faith, or how old in the faith you are, we all struggle. But God says you can overcome it. And I know that that is something that people need to hear. I talk to people all the time who become so downtrodden on themselves, who become so discouraged because they don't think they can live up to a standard that God has given us. And so they feel like, well, I'm constantly sinning, or I'll sin and then I'll repent of that sin and I find myself right back into it. And they become discouraged. And I've seen people walk away from God because of that discouragement. And so we look at that thing and we realize that there are people who struggle with sins in their past. There's people who are struggling with sins that you're currently facing. There's people that are struggling with the consequences of the sins in their life. But we can let them know and we can give them comfort that we serve a God who loves us and will give them strength and hope. Sometimes we go through these things and we fail to remember the forgiving nature of God. So this morning, I want to notice some things that God says that we should remember when we're struggling with sin. So I hope that you'll follow along with me as we go through this study today. Number one, as we think about struggling with sin, we need to be reminded, and not only us, but be able to share the message of hope to others, that there is power in the blood. Now, I know we sing about it and we talk about it, but friends, we need to be reminded there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. But what does that even mean? Well, number one, the most wonderful thing about the good news of salvation is that power. And that blood, it remits. The night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He gathered those apostles together in the upper room in Matthew chapter 26, and He took the cup, and He gave thanks, and He gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. And so the first thing we see about the blood of Jesus Christ is it remits. Jesus shed His blood so that you and I, those individuals that are struggling with sin, those individuals that are struggling daily with sin, the consequences of those sins can be forgiven. One of the purposes that He went to the hill of Calvary was to shed His blood so that our sins can be forgiven. Now, sometimes I don't think we fully understand the grasp of that, because when you read from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament and you begin to read about the river of blood that flowed from all the bulls and goats that were slaughtered to atone for their sin, year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, they would bring these animals and they would slaughter these animals, and all of this blood that was given, however, all that blood could never forgive them of their sins. And so it says that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away their sins. And so because Jesus shed His blood, we know there is power in that blood. But not only does it remit, but it justifies. Man, that's a powerful word. If you don't know what it means, here's the easiest definition you'll ever hear. Justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what the word means. Now we can stand before God Almighty, just if I'd never sinned. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 5 verse 9, much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible for me not only to have it remitted, but justified, but also washes. It literally washes away my sins. It makes me clean. And if you look in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, you'll notice that Jesus says that He loved us and He washes us by His own blood. Why? Because Jesus shed His blood, my sins can be washed away. You see, we sing that song, there's power in the blood. And we talk about it and we see that blood that flowed from the hill of Calvary. And we think about it, but then we also go, but I struggle with sin. And I know people who are struggling with sin and the consequences of that sin. I know people who are new Christians who struggle with sin. People who have been Christians their entire life who struggle with sin. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you need someone to tell you that? Don't you need someone to say, hey, that's why Jesus died? Don't you need someone to tell you that God provided a way out of that heavy sorrow and the burden that we carry? I know, you know people who are so discouraged by their life that they're trying to live that they may just need someone to put their arm around them and go, let me tell you, this is why Jesus died. But here's the second thing I want us to think about. Not only is there power in the blood, but also, who is God? Who is God really? As we think about us, as we struggle with sin, as we think about our salvation. I hope you got your Bible. We're going to look at several verses here. But I want you to see this pattern that God paints for us in His Word about who He truly is. Open your Bible up to the book of Malachi. One of those books we don't use very often. The book of Malachi. Number one, who is this God? God, number one, is a God who pardons. In Malachi chapter 7, hang on, I'm trying to find my glasses, got old, all of a sudden my Bible went away from me. Well, I wear my wife's glasses, so if this is on Facebook Live, they're going to love it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? And passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou will perform a truth of Jacob and the mercy of Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And so number one, we say, who is God truly? Number one, God is a God who pardons. So here the prophet of Gad in the Old Testament by the name of Malachi, who primarily prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's telling Jerusalem about, as the temple had been destroyed, and he's prophesying about them returning into this captivity. And he closes his book with a doxology of praise that we serve a God who pardons our sins and puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. Now friends, I think people need to hear that. Micah said, who is a God like unto you? Who is there a God that can pardon our sins? Not only do we serve a God who pardons, go to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9. Not only do we serve a God who pardons, but as you turn here to the book of Nehemiah, after the return of the Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah called upon the remnant of Jerusalem. He tells them they must repent of their sins. There was a call to fast and repent and lift up their voices to God. They praised Him for his willingness to forgive them. They recounted and remembered that God had delivered the children of Israel from all of those different bondage before, how God had parted the Red Sea, how God had provided manna that would come down, the cloudy pillar by night and the pillar of fire by day, how he gave the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai. They began to remember all these things that God had done for them and all those things he provided for them. But even after seeing and knowing all that God had done, notice what he says in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to the commandments, and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but they hardened their necks, and the rebelling appointed a captain to return to bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness, and forsook them not. Even after the Israelites grew stubborn and hard-headed, stiff-necked, knowing all that God had done, but then refusing to obey God, God said, I'm still a God ready to pardon you. You see, Micah said, God is a God who pardons you. Nehemiah said, God is ready to pardon you. Let's look at one more. Open your Bible to Isaiah 55. Because we also serve a God who is not only pardons us, who is ready to pardon us, but he also abundantly is ready to pardon us. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our God completely forgives us. He is willing to forgive the sins committed, the penalty incurred. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that give you encouragement that our God promises to abundantly pardon us of our sins? Wouldn't that be something that you wanted to hear if you were struggling with sin? And I know that you know someone. It may be one of your children. It may be your parents. It may be a neighbor or a co-worker. It may be you. But we need to hear those messages that we serve a God, that there's power in the blood. Here's a God who says, I am ready to pardon you. I will pardon you, and I will abundantly pardon you. Man, friends, I don't know about you, but we serve a God that will do that. I get excited. And so, number one, there's power. Number two, who is God? But number three, because now we're starting to see a picture. We're starting to see a picture about the power and the blood, and we get that. God says, let me tell you who I truly am, and I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to pardon you. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be forgiven? What God forgives, He forgets. He remembers it no more. He removes that offense from His record. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 19 with me. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be, now underline this, blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It tells us there that our sins will be blotted out. But what does that mean? It means to wipe away, to wash. Matter of fact, when this word being translated, it was interesting because in those days, the ink did not have the acid content and would not bite down into paper or papyrus or whatever it would be that they would write upon. And so it literally would stay on the surface. Or if they used wax tablets, that they would put it in the wax, but then it could be easily wiped off because it just didn't have that acid content to eat down into the paper as we do today. And so a picture here is, and the best terminology I could use is if we had a whiteboard or a chalkboard up here and we wrote on it and just took the eraser and wiped it off. That's what that word means. He said, I'm going to blot it out. I'm going to wipe it off. I'm going to remove it from your life, from the offenses that are in your life. So if we had a big whiteboard or chalkboard up here and we started writing our sins all over to things that we're struggling with and things that are challenging to us, then God says, here, let me show you what I can do. And he's just wiping it off. That's what he's telling these brethren here. Do we understand what God's forgiveness entails? God wipes it. He makes that slate clean. The word sin is removed. They're no longer there, and he remembers them no more. How do I know that? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 8, verse 12, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, isn't that something you would like to know? Isn't that something you want to hear if you're struggling with sin? That God says, let me tell you, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am a God who will forgive you. And when I forgive, I forget. I erase that from your life. Friends, I will not be held accountable come judgment for the sins that I have sought forgiveness for. And when you understand that, verses like Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Now, I'm telling you right now, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, I think that that gives you encouragement. I think that that gives you something that you can go back and comfort others who are struggling with sin. That God says, there's power in the blood. And I'm a God who's ready to forgive you. And what forgiveness is means that I'm going to remove it. But he goes a little bit further in the Scriptures. Because not only does he tell us all that, but then number four, he says, to make this picture clear, let me show you what I've done for others. Let me show you what I've done for others. What about the people on the day of Pentecost? What did God do for them? Friends, they had sinned greatly. As a matter of fact, it was the very ones on the day of Pentecost who was just there a few days earlier who had spit in the face of our Savior, who had hit Him and screamed, crucify Him. They were the ones who nailed Him to the cross. And what did God do for them? As they come to this understanding of Peter's preaching that they had killed their Messiah, he said, that same Jesus who you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. And they said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? We have committed a sin of killing Jesus. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. 3,000 people we know did that day. He forgave 3,000 people that killed his son, that were part of that. Will he forgive you? Absolutely. What about the Corinthians? Open your Bible up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this passage here. This passage is so full of hope to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. And if you know anything about the city of Corinth, it was just a city that was filled with so much evil and paganism and idolatry and debauchery. It was just tavern after tavern and temples and idols and all kind of sexual immorality. And notice this church being established here, beginning at verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now here it is. And such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at the list of those horrible sins. And what did God do? He forgave them. The text says that He washed them, sanctified them, and justified them. Now, again, if God will forgive them, will He forgive you? Yes. How many of us know someone who needs to hear that? I was speaking with a man not long ago. Comes into services quite often. He's never obeyed the gospel. And he told me, he says, Ryan, God will never forgive me for what I've done. I said, brother, there's nothing so bad that God won't forgive you. He said, you don't know what I did when I was in Vietnam. He said, when I served there, the lives that I took and the things that I did, he said, I never forgive myself. I know God can't forgive me. And we've been working with him for several years, and now that particular man has dementia. And it breaks my heart because he never got to that point that God says, there's power in the blood. And that blood of Jesus Christ comes from a God who wants to save you and pardon you. And He shows us what that forgiveness entails when He says, I'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. But God, You won't do that for me. What do You mean? I did it for the ones who crucified My Son. I did it for the members of church at Corinth who were filled with sinful acts. Why wouldn't I do it for you? I think about Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Paul himself tells Timothy that he had been a blasphemer and a persecutor, the chief of sinners. But what did God do? God forgave him. Not only did God forgive him, but put him in a position to be the greatest missionary that we've ever read or known about. So, you starting to see a picture of the blood and who God is and what forgiveness is and how He looks and He shows us in the lives of others. And our final point is a land of beginning again. It's always possible with God and in the kingdom of God to have a second chance. Boy, I'm grateful for that. I think about Peter, the very one who looked at our Lord and said, or the Lord looked at and said, oh ye of little faith. He told Peter, get behind me, Satan. It was Peter who mocked him, or denied him, I should say, three times the night of his arrest. But the day that the Lord was resurrected and the angels of the tomb told the women, but go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that goeth before you into Galilee and you shall see him. I wonder why the angel told the women there to go tell the disciples and Peter. Do you think Peter was one of those people we're talking about? You think Peter was one of those that was struggling and who had already counted himself out? Maybe Peter was one of those that said, no, God's not going to love me anymore. Look what I have done. Where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Oh, you little faith, you're going to deny even. No, Lord, I will die for you. I will fight. I will go to prison for you. No, before morning, you'll deny me. And he did. But the angel told the women, you tell the disciples and Peter. How do you think that made Peter feel? That's a God of second chance. I think about the story of the prodigal son when he finally comes to his senses and he chooses to return to his father. How did the father receive him? What a beautiful picture in Luke 15 about the love of the master. As soon as the father saw him, he was filled with compassion. The whole time the son was trying to plead with the father, forgive me, forgive me. And the father was screaming, bring the robe. Kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. For my son who was lost is now found. Who is dead, who is now alive again. So what about me and you? Are you struggling with sin? Do you know someone that is? You see, it doesn't matter how bad you think your life is. It doesn't matter how bad you think your sin is. You see, in our minds, we try to categorize sin, do we not? And we have little sins and big sins, and we have, well, this sin's going to do this. No, sin is sin. Sin separates us from God. Now, by the grace of God, as a child of God, that as I continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me of my sin. And so I know as long as I'm walking in that light and I'm doing the things that God has commanded me to do, and when I struggle and I fall, that blood of Jesus Christ is there and it's cleansing me each and every day. But there's sometimes we start struggling with it to the point that I want to give up or I don't think I'm good enough anymore. God will never forgive me. But friends, we need to call upon God. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, there's power in the blood. That blood remits, it justifies, it washes. But you got to come in contact with the blood of Jesus if you never have. Because then God says, not only is that blood what washes our sins away, but He says, but let me tell you who I am. I'm a God who will forgive you. And I am ready to forgive you. And I will completely forgive you. But Lord, what does that mean? It means I'm going to wipe it away. that I'm going to remove that offense from your life, that you're not going to have to stand and give an account of that because you've been washed, you've been set free from that. I've removed it as far as the east is from the west. I don't know how that looks, God. Well, let me tell you what I've done for these other people. Look at these individuals. Look what I did in their lives. Look how I forgave them of what they did. And here's a land of new beginning that even though these people messed up, I still used them in the greatest of capacities to teach others. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, don't leave here today struggling with sin. Give it to God. Knowing about the things that we study today. But first and foremost, if you're here this morning, you got to come in contact with that blood, don't you? How do you do that? By obeying the gospel. See, that gospel is the good news. That's what we've been talking about this morning. The good news is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, you're willing today to do what He did, to take that old man and die, put him to the cross, crucify that old man, bury him in the watery grave of baptism so you too can be raised up to walkness in the newness of life, to reenact what Jesus did, that good news, that gospel. That's how we obey the gospel, where we reenact it. Will you come today confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins and coming in contact with the blood of Jesus? I hope that you will. If you're struggling with sin, it's time to give it to God, whether privately or publicly. Let it be known as together we stand and we sing this song.